He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and what? Say it together. For him. It's created through him, but also then for him. Like, I thought it was about me. It's never been about you. He loves you, and he's created you because we've been created through him and also then for him. So I believe as we begin this book of Colossians, we'll be in the book for at least 8 weeks. I think we're going to sum it up in five words for the whole book. Jesus is sovereign and sustaining. So you're going to hear me repeat that again and again, and by the end of this time, you're going to be, I'm so annoyed of hearing Shad say sovereign and sustaining. And when we get to that point, you get the point, because I want us to remind ourselves again and again throughout the day when we start to go into patterns of worry or dismay, go, no, wait. What did Shad say? Oh, yeah. Jesus is sovereign, and he is sustaining. We'll talk a little bit more about what that means in a moment. But first, as we begin this book of Colossians, say it as a book is almost misleading. It's really a letter, right? Paul wrote a letter. Usually you go to jail if you read other people's mail. That's illegal. Samuel gets letters every week from different colleges trying to, get him, or get our money and him to go to those colleges. And I want to open the letters, but I know that's Samuel's mail. Let him open his mail, and then he can tell us about it. In this occasion, the book of Colossians, this letter to the church in Colossae, we are encouraged to read it together. So as we read it, we'll be reminded that Jesus is sovereign, Jesus is sustaining. Those five words to sum up the letter. If you need less than five, we'll give you two. These two words, in Christ. You're going to see this again and again, and I'll probably kind of say it with that emphasis when we get to those letters, those words, in Christ, in Christ. It's like Paul wants us to get this through our thick skulls, that we are in Christ, and if we are in Christ, we are going to be okay. So first off, to say that Christ is sovereign. Like, sovereign would mean that he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. That means he's all places at all times. A true sovereign, not just kind of strong. He is all-sovereign. So I would say that this means that, like, if he's sovereign, then he is over everything. And he's also sustaining then. There's a love here that sustains us. If you play an instrument, you have like sustain on the organ or on an electric guitar. That means it's going to hold that note out. It's holding it. It's sustaining it. So for us, it means that Christ is like at the roots and is at the foundation. So he's all sovereign in his power, and he's all sustaining in his love. And so where does that put us? If we get this right, it gets us like right in the middle of it. If I could put myself underneath the all-sustaining, right? I mean, I'm underneath the all-sovereign and right in between. If I get, is he going to guillotine himself here? Possibly, and if I cut myself open and if I bleed Jesus, well, then we got it right. No. So I'm under the sovereign power of God, and I'm being sustained by him. So if we are right in the middle of this, then we are getting it right because we are in Christ. You get it? So what if Jesus was just one or the other? Like, which one would you pick if you had to choose? Like, this is a terrible choice. I don't want to choose. If you had to choose sovereignty of God or the all-sustaining nature of God, you had to pick one. Which one would you pick? Because, man, it's a toss-up. Because if God is just all-sovereign, but he's not loving, he's just, I would say, a bully. Like, I'm reminded of the biggest, baddest dude in my high school. Won't say his name, because I'm still afraid of him. He struck fear into me. And of course, I've been 6'3 since seventh grade, right? I did get picked on a lot. This guy picked on me. And I remember one day especially, I'm leading the cross country team through our run for the day, and our run started through the courtyard of our school, and he was just waiting behind a concrete pillar, waiting for us to go by. And as we began to go by, and I'm leading the line of other runners, cross country runners not necessarily known for their incredibly brawny physique, he pops himself out around the column to where we had a choice now. We either had to run into him or run into the concrete column. I chose to do an awkward dance and try to get around the column and kind of slam my whole group behind me, and he laughed at us, and we could do nothing about it because he was a big, bad dude. He was like, not sovereign, but he had like just the biggest, baddest dude in our school. He wasn't afraid of anyone, and the worst thing is like he didn't even leverage his strength for like the football team. Like, come on, use that for some benefit of the school. Nope, it was just all for him. He was incredibly strong, but he wasn't strong for anyone else except for himself. So if God is just all sovereign, but he's not also sustaining, I would say he's just a bully that doesn't use his sovereignty for the benefit of anyone else. But what if he's just all sustaining? What if he's just love? All you need is love. What's the next line to that song? Ba-da-da-da-da. All you need is love. Now, if that's true, if truly all you need is love, what about the sustaining part? What about the power to fulfill the things that the love wants to do? So I have to ask myself, do I agree with the Beatles? I would have to say, I'm sorry, John, Paul, George, and Ringo, even Ringo. I can't agree with you fully that all you need is love, because if love doesn't also have the power to back it up, then we're just kind of stuck in this little hippie, I wish you well, but I don't have any strength to do anything. This would be like the baby that wants, or like the toddler that wants to help you do things. You know, as the toddler kids are growing up, they're like, I want to help Dad mow the lawn. You can't mow the lawn. I want to help you paint the house. You're going to make a mess. I want to help you cook. So we give them a little job, and they stand beside us, and they watch, and they learn, and we give them their own little cup to mix things in. Like, that's, you know, what I would say if God is just sustaining. He's just like love, but he has no power to do anything. So he's either a bully or a baby. For our sake, God is neither. Now, I believe that what Paul writes to the church at Colossae, this has so much to say to the church today. So, like, how many of our problems today would go away if we just rested in Christ's sovereign power and his sustaining love? Our problems could even turn into peace if we would just remember who Christ is. Not just remember who you are, because I think we get wrapped up a little too much in, like, being self-aware and doing self-assessment tests, like personality tests. I love those things. I think they're insightful. But if I'm so focused on who am I, let me make sure I learn who I am, and we focus on who you are. That's good as far as it goes, but doesn't go nearly as far as knowing who Christ is. Remind yourself again and again who Christ is, that he is sovereign and he is sustaining. And so what do you think about when you think about Jesus? Because what you think about Jesus will make an unmistakable difference in what you say, what you do, why you work, where you go, how you worship, all these things. And a church that thinks less of Jesus. That's almost contradictory, right? How could you be a church if you think less of Jesus? Well, through the scriptures, we're warned again and again about a church that starts to think more about itself and less about its Savior, Creator. That church will be less fruitful, possibly even pruned, most likely even like impotent in the ability to make disciples and multiply. So a church that thinks less of Jesus, it fails to follow what it is to be the church. So we must remind ourselves about the sovereignty of God. A church may say Jesus is sovereign, but you got to watch out if those words are just lip service. If the words are lip service, then the church continues to be full of its thought life as worries, and there's division, and there's judgmentalism. But the proof of a church's collective thought life about Jesus will be in the fruit. So today's church, and we're part of today's church, the church that reads and heeds the very succinct and very precise and powerful words in Colossians, they will be blessed. So when pandemics hit, we can have peace. When tensions rise, we can have peace. When people leave us without even a goodbye, we can have peace because we know that God is sovereign and he sustains. So the book of Colossians, I said it's precise. Some scholars would say it's like one of the best of all of Paul's letters because it just gets to the point and it's easy to understand. I have a book in my office called The Hard Sayings of the Bible. And if I try to find any of the hard sayings in Colossians, there's not many of them at all. Like some of the disciples and the early followers in the church, they would say, Paul's hard to understand. Try to read Romans and get your head around that in one reading and you'll drive yourself crazy. But the book of Colossians is very precise. It's like if you're watching TV and you hit the info button, go, what's this show about? And it just gives you a few lines. Here it is. That's really how Paul is doing this for the church in Colossae. It's giving you this. Here's the most succinct, precise, powerful points that I can make about Jesus. So, with saying that, let's jump in chapter 1, verse 1 in the book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So, not to overstate the obvious here, this is a letter from Paul to this church in Colossae. He's writing this letter from prison as he's in prison for the gospel. Like he never got into prison because he was a bad dude. He was doing the work of the Lord in a very bad place. And so bad people wanted to try to shut him up. And they can't shut him up because he just keeps writing letters and encouraging people. And we're still reading the work that he did thousands of years ago from prison. It's still encouraging us today. So Paul from prison to the saints in Christ at Colossae. So do we know anything about the church in Colossae? One, we know that Paul never went there. He didn't start this church, but he had heard about it from Epaphras. We're going to read about him later. And so he's wanting to speak encouraging words to this specific church that is in Christ. Verses 3 and 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the saints. Now, first off, it's very important to know that Paul is not a lip service guy when he says, I'll pray for you. We've all known and maybe even said it ourselves, someone brings a concern, and we know we have compassion. We say, I'll pray for you, I'm pray for you. And sometimes we don't, if we're honest. Sometimes we meant well, but then we get wrapped up in our own little worlds, and we forget to lift up prayers for each other. I believe God is bringing us through a season where we've been hit by a lot of different things, a lot of sicknesses, a lot of illness, a lot of life situations that if we don't pray, we're not going to make it. And if we don't pray for each other, we're not going to make it. And if we don't have the humility to ask, will you pray for me? You're going to deny yourself the incredible strength of the Holy Spirit that would answer these prayers. So when Paul says, we thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus, and when we pray for you, I think it would be fascinating to be like in a prayer meeting with Paul. I just imagine him being very, very intense in this. And so he's letting the church know, when we pray for you, or we've heard of your faith in Christ. It would be good to know that he's praying for them, and they have this love for all the saints. Now, I think we're in for a treat as we study through the book of Colossians, not because I am a Greek scholar, but I know one, and I have all of his notes. My brother Doug Deal, Dr. Douglas Deal, is pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church, and he's a Greek scholar. He teaches Greek, and I have all of his notes because we got a bunch of pastors together last Saturday, and we studied the book of Colossians together. And we all had good insights and good analogies and things, but we all wanted like more of the Greek insights. And so when we share the Greek, I want to make sure that you don't ever try to use the things that might be lost a little bit in translation. Don't use those as an excuse to not obey what the word says. I say this tragically because I've heard one person who didn't like one thing in the scripture, and they said to me, I think it means something else in the Greek, doesn't it? No, it means what you're reading. You just don't want to do it. So when we go to the Greek, don't ever try to use the Greek as an excuse to not do what it plainly says. I believe the translations are faithful. I usually use the CSB or NIV, sometimes NLT, sometimes ESV. So like, which scripture are you going to use? Well, that's good, all helpful. They're all accurate. But sometimes there are some nuances that we can pick up when we go into the Greek or in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. For here, there's one little word that I think is insightful for us when we look that they have a love for all the saints. If I love you, I say, I love you. If I say I have a love for you, it sounds a little different. Or if I say I have a love for ice cream, and ice cream's good to help you remember how this word is spoken in Greek. It's the word ice. That word for in Greek is ice. If I have a love for ice cream, I love the benefits that ice cream brings to me. I love the feeling on my tongue. I love the taste buds. I love a good ice cream. Like, I almost feel like Jesus, remember, he came into the world and he's God. So he could have come into the world at any point in time in all of history. He chose to come into a point in history when they didn't have ice cream. I'm like, if I was Savior, I would at least wait till about now, because I want to make sure that if I walk on this earth for 33 years, I want to make sure I at least get to enjoy ice cream. Now, I love for ice cream is the benefit that ice cream gives to me. If I made that point clearly enough? For this Greek word, ice, for, it's a love for all the saints, not for anything that they could give back to you. But it's like a love from God for others, a concern for others. This is a kingdom-minded mindset that I have a love for you because of the love that God has put in me. If I'm in Christ, you're going to have a love for others and not just how they can benefit you. So that's an important thing as we look at that word for. Moving on. Verses 5 through 6. I'm going to read a big chunk of this, and then we're really going to camp out after verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 5. So this, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth. The gospel that has come to you is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He's the one that started the church in Colossae. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason, also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you, and we're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So again, this incredible reminder that Paul is praying for them, lifting up prayers for them, not just saying, I'll pray for you, but he's praying for them. It's almost like the opposite of what I see in this picture. Can you see that little Uncle Sam's accusatory, judgmental pointing finger asking the question, did you pray today? And we feel like guilt because we feel like we never pray enough. And Paul is here now encouraging us and saying that he's praying, and not praying out of like, well, I know I got to, because you got to pray just to make it today, or I'm supposed to pray. He's praying because out of the overflow of knowing that God is sovereign, so he's the one that we can lift up our prayers to, and he's all sustaining, so I'm going to pray for others, pray for the saints, not because I have to, but because I get to, and there's a God in heaven who is powerful, and he can do something about our situation. So did you pray today? Why pray? Because Jesus is sovereign and sustaining. And the rest of this verse, after he's letting us know that he's praying for us, is going to use some interesting language to combat the Colossians heresy. There was a trouble going on in that church, primarily by some people that would say, there are some secret things that you have to know about God. I remember I went to a college at UTSA, and one of our first days on campus, I was, I would almost say accosted by a group that seemed kind of cult-like, but they had their Bible, so I was like, oh, I love Jesus, I got my Bible, and they started to ask, like, hey, so you know about the Holy Father? I'm like, yeah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They go, do you know about the Holy Mother? And they really want, like they had this secret knowledge, and they're trying to show me things through the Scripture, and I thought, man, you guys just need to get a hobby. Another group was trying to convince me how I absolutely had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to be a true Christian or a true son of God. I had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and try to lead me through the scripture to say what that would mean and how that would work. And I'm going, I'm just kind of confused, and I don't like you guys that much anyway, so I'm out. So that's what's going on here in Colossae. There's a group that we call it like the early Gnostics. Gnostic meaning like all knowledge. They're like, if we could be full of knowledge, then we could be the elect. So they're trying to make up things that aren't going to be helpful in the end because it's really going to lead them away from God. They're going to worship their own knowledge instead of the all-knowing, all-sovereign God. So that's what Paul's coming against. So he's going to use some clever words here against them. One of the words is like filled or full or fullness. Whenever we see that in the book of Colossians, that's a direct attack to the Gnostics, those who are trying to say that the buzzword for them was just full. You want to be full of knowledge. So he's going to say, now here's the filled with the knowledge of God's will. You want to be filled with all wisdom and filled with the spiritual understanding. So these are what would be called fighting words. Paul is picking a fight with those who would try to add more to the gospel and say you have to have this secret knowledge. And we're going to talk much more about that secret knowledge in the weeks to come because Paul gets even more specific and is picking a fight with those who would try to tear apart this brand new church starting in Colossae. Verses 10 and 11, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. There's so much to say in this. Walk. Walking is the imagery we get a lot through the scriptures, right? They walk with Christ. We walk not by sight, but by faith. We walk in the Lord. Walk, walk, walk. We get this imagery here a lot, and that's important for us in this context of really what Paul wants us to do is grow. We're going to grow in our walk, grow in our strength, grow in our knowledge. So there's growing in this walk. So as we walk, I want to bring a picture. I found this yesterday as I was riding my bike, and there was a Catholic church. This would be what would be like their education building, we would call it, maybe in our Baptist circles. And this church is just called Building Number 4. But what I love most is what was written right over the door. Learning to walk with God. Which I love the humility and the absolute honesty in recognizing I'm dependent on the sovereignty of God. I'm learning to walk in the God who is all sovereign and all sustaining. It's not like I've attained it all already, or I inherited it from my grandma because she had a big Bible with lots of notes in the margins. No, I'm learning in the walk. To take an example from Pastor Matt Chandler, he talks about when a baby's learning to walk. And how many of us have a tendency to fall in our first steps? And if you were to look at the baby learning to walk and go, my goodness, is that the best you can do? Look how chubby your legs are. You don't even have kneecaps yet. Did you know babies aren't born with kneecaps? That's fascinating. So a baby learning to walk is going to fall. And if all we did was criticize it because every time it fell, like, you're such a failure. When are you going to learn to walk? No. What, my goodness. Do you remember your baby's first steps? We lost our minds. We've all got it on video. Yeah. We captured that moment, even though it was a wobbly step and then a sit down. My mama tells the story all the time. Like, when I learned to walk, I was about that age when you're starting to get concerned, going, well, this is when babies start to walk, and he ain't walking. And then someone in our apartment complex had a dog. My love for dogs showed early on. I was highly motivated to walk after that dog, and I grabbed a hold of it, and I walked with the dog. A dog taught me how to walk, and then that dog was gone. I didn't walk again for months because, like, oh, what's the point? There's no dog, why walk? We cheer that on. Now, to make the example in our church life, I mean, some of us are babes in the scripture. We're brand new in this. Some of us are like, we've been in the church forever, but our walk is still pretty shaky. Let us not just criticize each other and go, man, you should be further along by now. Thought you'd be a better walker. Here you are, clumsy and gangly and tripping over yourself all the time. No, we don't criticize each other, but we build each other up. Let me walk alongside of you. Remember some of our saints, man, I'm going to cry, used to walk through the door, and I tried to meet them in the parking lot because it took so much effort for them to get from their car to the front door that I wanted to be able to get there and give an arm. Let me walk with you. So that's a picture we get here when Paul is telling us that we are walking worthy of the Lord. We walk together in this. So we're learning, we're growing in that walk. And as we're growing, to me, I think growing in my walk with God, growing is like I'm now able to step over the things that used to trip me up. I used to trip on that thing all the time, but now I know better. Now I walk with the Lord. I'm not going to stub my toe and take a header because of that thing I used to trip over. I'm growing and my stride is elongated and I'm going to step over that thing now. That's growing in the walk. How about growing worthy? The word worthy here has the connotation in the Greek language of like marketplace scales. If you're weighing something out to see the value of it, right? You would put the counterbalances on one side and you'd weigh the object. And when it's level, the person in the marketplace who's doing the measuring, that person, when they saw that it's level, he would say, worthy. We're good there. So we know that when we've been put on the scales to an all-sovereign, all-sustaining God, we know that we, in our sin deserves death, but because of what Christ done on the scale of the cross for us, took our sin on himself, so when we believe, we become children of God, it's like, hey, worthy, it's even. Are you sure, God? Because you know what I've done. No, I see you through Jesus. I see you through what he did on the cross. So when you walk, you can walk worthy. We're good because of what Christ has done. That's the gospel here that Paul's painting the picture of when he uses words like worthy. So you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great abundance and patience. So there's a growing part that's expected in the walk here, that we don't stay babes in the church nursery forever. True story, I grew up in church, I grew up in the nursery, and I vividly remember the Sunday that I was too old to stay in the nursery anymore. And my mom walked me to the first grader's classroom on the other end of the church. I remember kicking and screaming and crying the whole way. I didn't want to leave the nursery. I wanted my toys. I didn't want to go with the other stuff where they didn't have toys. Sadly, we see that way too often in ourselves. I don't want to do that. I want to stay where it's comfortable. But if we're going to grow, it's going to have growing pains. There's going to be a strengthening there. So the church is sometimes a strange place where a lack of growth is absolutely tolerated, sometimes even just expected. You just get older and you get comfortable. You just kind of stay in that comfortable place. Not true in the church around the world. The report came out this week on the 50 most dangerous countries to be a Christian. Afghanistan overtook North Korea this year because of the Taliban. And in those places, it's not like they're just completely absent of Christians now. There's still Christians there, and because of their persecution, oftentimes they're growing at a much greater, stronger rate than we are because they have to. It's like Jesus is all they have. And if Jesus is all you have, then Jesus is absolutely all you need. And so there's 360 million Christians worldwide who suffer for their faith right now. And not just like a little name-calling kind of suffering. They're suffering where they could lose a job or they could be disowned from their family. They could lose their life. I remember a couple years ago, a man from Egypt was visiting here in the States. He was here as for college, and he trusted Christ, and he was scared to death of going back home because his family, he knew, would disown him if they knew that he'd become a Christian. And we baptized him, but he said, hey, make sure you don't put any pictures of my baptism online. I mean, I'm going forward in my faith, but it's going to take a little bit of time until I tell my parents. And when he went home, they disowned him. And he did not renounce his faith because he was growing. He was growing in the knowledge of the Lord. I can't go back now because I know, and I'm being strengthened with all power. All power. Not his own power, not your own power, because your power is limited, right? We get tired. That's why we go to sleep at night. That's why I fall asleep during the news every night. I can't stay awake. My all power gets sleepy. But his all power, according to his glorious might, no one has ever referred to my strength as glorious, and that's accurate. My might is not glorious, and yours isn't either. But we have a God who has glorious might. And his glory is not just for himself. What's it for? So that you may have great endurance and patience. His glorious might. Then we have that patience. Why would we need great endurance and patience? Remember, Paul's writing this from prison? He's writing about what he needs himself. He needs to grow and be strengthened, all power, God's glorious might, so that he can have endurance and patience even while in prison. And then the last two verses we'll look at for today. That we're joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And you can see I added a little picture there, a picture of a baseball cap. It's a baseball cap that my papa wore, my dad's dad, Alvin Duane Purcell. He had this hat that said Jesus inside, and it takes a kind of a spin on the old Intel inside logo, which I thought was funny because my papa never turned on a computer once in his life. He could fix any tractor, but he wore this hat, and he wore it proudly, Jesus inside. Just a reminder, Jesus is inside me, and I am in Christ. This week, as I walked through HEB, I saw an old man that had this same hat on, and I almost hugged a stranger in the middle of HEB. I was like, that's my papa's kind of hat. He had that hat. And under my face mask, I said a little, Jesus! And I don't know if the guy heard me, but it just encouraged me to think, man, Jesus inside. Jesus inside. Just look at this verse, that we are in the saints' inheritance, in the light. In him we have redemption of sins. This reminder again and again that we are in him. So in him we give thanks. It says we joyfully give thanks. Why do we give thanks? Because he is sovereign and he sustains. We give thanks to the Father. And then where do we submit is the important question for us to think as we close up. Because the domain of darkness would have us attempt to submit to it again and again and again. If we submit to the domain of darkness, we lose out on the ability to see and be reminded again that God is sovereign, that God sustains us. And so Paul reminds us, and he speaks of peace. As peace. I had a closing story, and I'm looking at the clock, but I'm not going to look at the clock anymore. I'm just going to tell you the closing story. I was running this week. You're like, does all of his stories start with a bike or a run? Yes, they do. Welcome to me. But I was running through one area of a park, and there's one part that usually kind of gives me goosebumps and chills because about 10 years ago, we saw the news that a young lady had been brutally murdered on that trail. And then to see the girl that was murdered and go, I know her. She's part of our church. Seen her grow up. See her grow in the strength of the Lord. That can't be. But then to lift up prayers to encourage the family. And then the day after she was murdered, I went to that same trail area on a run. You think, you're stupid? You went to the, like, I thought, of course the murderer who was still on the loose, of course a murderer wouldn't go back to the same place. And I kind of wanted to just, kind of just for peace and to lift up prayers, and also thought, but maybe I'd find some kind of evidence somewhere on the trail. So I went running around that area, and I saw somebody on part of the trail that I'd never seen anyone else ever, other than deer. I was like, oh, there's a person over there. Kind of gave me the heebie-jeebies, so I'm just going to keep running. And then watch the news again later that night, and it's that guy. He's the one that was arrested. He is the one that brutally murdered a girl from our church. He was in the domain of darkness. So when Paul uses these words about domain of darkness, it's not just like, oh, just sugarcoated. Of course there's evil, but it's just out there or whatever. No, evil like came directly into contact with our church and our faith and our questions, going, if God is truly sovereign and if God truly sustains, then young girls going for a jog in the woods shouldn't be overtaken by the domain of darkness and brutally murdered and ended up on the news. So that guy still serving his life sentence in prison, but his isn't the story I want to think about. I want to think about the domain of darkness. That's not the point of all of this. What was so inspiring to me that I believe God and gave further like foundation, sustaining roots to my faith, was a few weeks after a girl was murdered, about 100 of us met at the park to do a kind of a memorial walk and a walk of just unity. We're going to walk the park together in silence, in memory. But before we took the walk, the girl who was murdered, her dad spoke to our group. And I would have thought, man, if he calls us to make a lynch mob, like, dude, I'm in, let's go. Revenge is mine, thus saith the Lord, but I'm going to be off the Lord's business right now. But he didn't speak that because he's a man of faith. A faith even in the midst of the domain of darkness. He knew that there is a God who is sovereign, a God who is all-powerful, a God who held his daughter in his own hands right then, because he's a God who also sustains. I sustained my faith in that moment to go, this is true peace. Peace in the middle of a dark domain in this world. Because we've been transferred from the dark domain. It's like, well, I didn't murder anybody. We said, but. We've been guilty of lying, guilty of lust, guilty of greed, guilty of being lazy. Any one of these things we might do today that would, the domain of darkness attempting to take back control over our lives. But when you see that happening, you remind the tempter and the temptations within you, say, no, I am in Christ. And because he loves me and he has all power and he has all love, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have the forgiveness of our sins, because without forgiveness, we're just stuck in the domain of darkness. Will you speak to us again and again the words of life, words that remind us that you are all powerful. You are sovereign. You're sovereign God. But you also care for the world that you created. So as you sustain us, will you give us peace today? Bring healing into our bodies if we're struggling and suffering. Bring peace and healing into our loved ones who can't even be with us today. Bring healing into our nation that seems so divided, not seem, that is so divided. Will you bring your peace, your kind of unity, that we would know that there is a God? Just bring unity in your church. And then keep us healthy. Deliver us from a pandemic, that we would not be fearful, but that we would trust in you. It's in your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.